Acts chapter number 7. I've been preaching a series of messages. I've entitled The Story of Stephen. It's found right here in Acts chapters number 6 and 7. As I've been preaching this series of messages, we've gotten down to chapter number 7 and near the end of the message that Stephen preached. We spent adequate time looking at the man that he was. We've spent time looking at chapter number 6 at the ministry that he received, a ministry of helping the needy and the neglected. Now, we've spent some time looking at the miracles that he performed in chapter 6 and verse number 8. And then there's the mob that he faced in chapter 6, beginning at verse number 9. And that is, as Stephen was challenged by a mob from a Jewish synagogue in Jerusalem. They tried to debate him as to the biblical basis of the message that he was preaching, but they could not resist the wisdom and the insight that was given to him by the Spirit of God that had filled and dominated his life. And so since they couldn't win in the debate, they decided to attack him. And they leveled accusations against him, the most serious within Judaism, accusations of blasphemy. They accused him of blaspheming God, of blaspheming Moses, the lawgiver, the law itself, and as well as the temple. And they brought these accusations. They stirred the people up. They incited the people against Stephen, as well as the Jewish leaders. And so he was arrested, and he was brought before the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin Council. And as he was brought before them, he was formally charged with the blasphemy in front of the Jewish synagogue. And then Stephen was given the opportunity to be able to respond to the charges against him. And as he did, the Bible says at the end of chapter number 6 that his face began to shine like the face of an angel. And he's sitting there, ladies and gentlemen, in the midst of the Jewish leaders with the face that is glowing with the glory of God. And as he does, he defends not only himself against the charges, but he defends the ministry and the message of the gospel against those who are trying to undermine the truth about Jesus' death and his resurrection from the dead. He defended the gospel. And as he did so, he confronted these Jewish leaders. He preached a message that was confrontational. The heart of the message is found in verse number 51 that we've been trying to get to now for several services, to which we are not at yet. In verse number 51, the heart of the message is he addresses them as stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He confronted them with their spiritual condition. Stiff-necked and uncircumcised are trigger words that he used to describe to them the rebellion of their heart, the stubbornness of their will towards the things of God. He confronted them. Not only was it a confrontational message, but it was a message of comparison. He confronted them with the fact that they were resisting. He said, "You do always resist the Holy Ghost." That is, he confronted them with the fact that they were resisting God. And this is a message about the danger of resisting God. He's confronting them with that, the danger of resisting God. But it was also a message of comparison. We discovered there in verse 51 that he made this statement that rings throughout the message. And that is, as your fathers did or your ancestors did, so do ye. That is, just like their ancestors, when you go back into Jewish history, just like they resisted God, they also, this generation of Jews, was also resisting God. As a matter of fact, their resistance against God is far worse than any of the resistance within Israelite history. Now, you and I have been looking at this message as Stephen goes back into history and he begins to remind these Jewish leaders about what happened in Israelite history as their fathers, their ancestors, resisted God's saviors, the ones that God sent to save them from tragedy. We're talking about Joseph, aren't we? And that is that God sent Joseph to save them from a great famine, Jacob and his sons and grandsons. But I tell you that the patriarchs, that is Joseph's brothers, they resisted and rejected him and sold him into slavery. Not only does he mention the Savior named Joseph, but he also mentions a Savior named Moses. And that is a God sent, like Joseph, he sent Moses to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. He raised him up out of the Nile River where he was placed in a basket all the way to the right hand of Pharaoh. And listen to me now, God raised him up in the household of Pharaoh so that Moses could deliver them out of Egyptian bondage. And he came to them the first time, he defeated their enemy and said, "God has sent me to be your deliverer." And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, they rejected him. him and resisted him and would not allow him to lead them out of the land of promise. It wasn't until 40 years later when he came back to Egypt the second time that they received him and followed him out. And even then they resisted and rebelled against him in the wilderness wanderings. I tell you, the Israelites had a history of resisting God. And they were resisting God's saviors. And we find here that this preacher Stephen, as he defends himself, his message is about that. It is about the Israelites and about resisting God's saviors. And then we began in the service this morning, we began looking at verse 52 and 53, where we discover that his message is also about resisting God's Son. Verses 51, 52, and 53, Stephen transitions his message from a history of Israel's rejection of the saviors that God sent to them to these Jewish leaders that are right in front of him. And now he's confronting them about the fact that they also resisted the Savior that God sent to them. That is God's Son himself. He is transitioning the message to the personal application to them. In verse number 52, he does that. That is, as he moves through this transition, notice with me that what he said about the prophets that were persecuted, verse 52, that we looked at this morning. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? It'd be easy to number the ones they didn't persecute than the ones that they did. Which ones haven't they persecuted, he said? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One. He reminds them of their history. And that is that God not only sent to Israel saviors like Joseph and Moses, but God also sent to them prophets to reveal the Word of God to them. And one of the things that we discovered in the service this morning that these prophets did is these prophets revealed to them, the Jewish people, prophesied about the coming of the Just One or the Righteous One. That is, the one who was prophesied about by Jeremiah. The one who said his name is the Lord our righteousness. The coming of the righteous one or the just one was prophesied about, beginning with Abel, ladies and gentlemen, who offered a sacrifice that pictured the coming of the Christ, all the way down to Zechariah, who was killed right there in the temple area itself. The prophets prophesied that the Christ was coming, and yet they persecuted the prophets, and they also killed them. They murdered. Many of them were slain by the Jewish leaders. Even the great Moses himself that these leaders accused Stephen of blasphemy against, even Moses himself, the Israelites of that first generation at Kadesh Barnea wanted to stone him to death. And so the prophets were indeed persecuted by these Jewish leaders. And he reminds them of that. But not only does he remind them in verse number 52 of the prophets that were persecuted, but also the Messiah that they murdered. Look at it again. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which have showed before of the coming of the Just One. Now notice the last phrase. Of whom you have been now the betrayers and the murderers. Notice with me now that he tells us that while it's true that their forefathers, their ancestors, persecuted the prophets who prophesied about the coming of the Christ, the coming of the righteous one, the one who's completely perfect and righteous in every way, they prophesied and they suffered for it and were persecuted for it. But he reminds them that you've done even worse than that. That is, the Jewish leaders that are accusing Stephen have gone well beyond just those who persecuted the prophets and even killed the prophets. And the reason why is because they are the ones, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says here, have betrayed and murdered the very one that those prophets prophesied about. That is, the Christ himself. Not just the ones who foretold the coming of the Christ, but the Christ himself, the righteous one himself, they are the ones who have murdered him. He was murdered by these Jewish leaders. Notice with me here that as Stephen unfolds his message and his accusation against them, notice that he accuses these Jewish leaders as being part of the betrayal of our Lord. He tells us in verse number 52 that you have betrayed him. You are the betrayers. The Jewish leaders, they are the ones who betrayed the just one. That is the righteous one that God sent. The one that the Old Testament prophets were saying he's coming. That is, the righteous branch is on his way. That is the one from the family of David who's the just one. He's coming into the world. Your Savior is going to come and redeem you from all iniquity, who's going to bear our sins. He's coming into the world. And ladies and gentlemen, these are the very ones who betrayed the one that God sent to them. Now, when you and I think of the betrayal, oftentimes we think of the man named Judas Iscariot. And the reason why is because the Bible identifies him as the one who betrayed the Lord. But it wasn't apparently, according to the message we're reading here, according to Stephen, it's not only Judas Iscariot who also was the betrayer, but it was also these Jewish leaders. They were a part of the betrayal as well. And that is that while Judas seemed to be on the giving end of the betrayal, these Jewish leaders are the very ones who are on the receiving end of the betrayal. And that is that they are the ones who are receiving the betrayer and the betrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're part of the, if it hadn't been for the Jewish leaders, there wouldn't have been a betrayal. They're part of the betrayal of our Lord, according to the Scriptures. Let's go back and look at it, and you and I can see that plainly in Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew records for us the account of the betrayal. In Matthew 26, verse number 14, it says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest." Now the chief priest that he went to, ladies and gentlemen, are the same chief priest. That is the same priest, the same leaders, the same Jewish leaders that now Stephen has been accused by. The very ones who Judas went to betray our Lord, those same leaders are now in the presence of this man that is glowing with the glory of God and delivering this message. It's the same crowd. The same ones that are there. The Bible says that whenever Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests in Matthew 26, 15, he said unto them, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him to you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. We looked at a prophecy in the service this morning that prophesied that very fact, that he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And do you know verse 16, from that time on, he, Judas Iscariot, sought opportunity to betray him. That is, the Jewish leaders gave him the 30 pieces of silver and to betray our Lord, that is, to turn him over, that is, to give him into their hands. The Jewish leaders had a real dilemma, and that is that for a while now, they've been plotting to destroy our Lord. They've been plotting a plan to try to kill our Lord. And their plan was this. Their plan was, we're going to kill him, but we're not going to do it until after the Passover. And the reason why they're going to wait till after the Passover, because all of these crowds of people that are in Jerusalem during the Passover, and many of those in those crowds in Jerusalem have some affection for the Lord. That is, some of them are from Galilee, where our Lord performed miracle after miracle, and they saw those miracles, and their families were touched by those miracles in their communities. And some of them, ladies and gentlemen, had some affection for our Savior. And so they didn't want to do anything while the crowds were in Jerusalem. And the reason why is because they were afraid there would be a revolt, a rebellion of the people. And if there was a rebellion in Jerusalem on a feast day, the Roman army would come in, because there was a garrison, a fort right outside of Jerusalem, and they would come in to put down that rebellion. They didn't want that. And the Jewish leaders said, we cannot arrest him. We can't destroy him until after the Passover is over. But ladies and gentlemen, God is the one who is sovereign, and it was his purpose and plan for the Messiah, the Christ, the offering for our sin, to be offered at the time of the Passover, at the time of the sacrifice. And so the Bible tells us that this man, Judas Iscariot, he comes to them, he says, "I'm going to betray him, I'll betray him to you for 30 pieces of silver." And from that time on, he begins looking for an opportunity to be able to give Jesus into the hands of these men, of these Jewish leaders, where they can arrest him with very few people finding out about it. So they can do it, ladies and gentlemen, under the cover of darkness. So they can do it at a time when nobody's, so they can kind of sneak it in. And he's the one who's going to give them the logistics about where he's at and what he's doing, so that they can indeed arrest him. So the Bible tells us, as this thing unfolds, the Bible tells us that Jesus, on the path to Passover, took his disciples into the upper room. And he took him up there into the upper room, and our Lord made it clear, and everybody knew, that at the end of the Passover, they would be going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And this man, Judas Iscariot, knew where that was at because Jesus oftentimes went to that same garden with his disciples, Judas Iscariot. And Judas knew that he was going there. And this was the great opportunity to betray our Lord. Jesus exposed the betrayer when he dipped his hand with him in the sop, the Bible tells us. And then he said, that thou doest, do quickly. And he went out into the night and he finished securing the betrayal. And he told them where Jesus would be going later on that night. And so the Bible says that Judas Iscariot, he led them out. He led them to the scene at the Garden of Gethsemane. Notice what the Bible says right here in Matthew 26 and verse number 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him a great multitude with sword and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Here he comes, Judas Iscariot. He's leading these Jewish leaders. And he's leading the temple guard that are with them, and maybe Roman soldiers as well. He's leading them to the very place in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the Mount of Olives, where he knew that our Lord would be. The Bible says that he that betrayed him gave them a sign. Here's what he said, and that is, whoever I kiss, the same as him, hold him fast. In other words, I'm going to go into the garden, the 12 are with our Lord. How are they going to tell which one is Jesus? You say, well, they just turn a flashlight on, but they didn't have a flashlight. Well, they just pulled their cell phone out and turned the light on, they didn't have a cell phone. How are they going to be able to know in the darkness of the night which one is our Lord? Judas said, here's what I'll do. I'll give you a sign, and that is, I'll mingle into the crowd, and I'll find the Lord Jesus, and I'll give him a kiss on the cheek, and listen, that you'll know is the one, and so you take him into custody. And that's what he did. He betrayed him with a kiss. The Bible tells us, verse 49 says, and forthwith he came to Jesus, he said, hail, Master, and kissed him, and Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? And then they came and laid hands on Jesus, and they took him. They arrested him. They took him into custody, and they took him before the Jewish leaders for a trial in those early morning hours. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is that it's not only Judas Iscariot, but it's also the Jewish leaders that are complicit in the betrayal of our Lord. They are indeed the betrayers. The very ones, ladies and gentlemen, who are part of the betrayal that led to the arrest and also the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones. Stephen is saying, you're the ones, you Jewish leaders, you betrayed the very Son of God that God sent into the world. That is the one that God sent, your Messiah that God sent to you. You turned your back on him. You turned away from him. You betrayed him. You're the betrayer. The Jewish leaders are not only part of the betrayal, according to the message that we just read. He not only betrayed him, but these Jewish leaders were guilty of the murder of their own Messiah. They're the ones, ladies and gentlemen, the Jewish leaders are the ones who, according to what we read here in Matthew's gospel in chapter number 26, they're the ones that accused him with an accusation that was worthy of death. Listen to what the Bible says. After they arrested him in the garden in Matthew chapter number 26, we see the trial. The Bible says in verse number 57, it says, and when they laid hold on Jesus, they led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. There they all are. The Jewish leaders are gathered together in the early morning hours. Now Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. That's how we got this information. And the reason why we know what happened is because Peter was there and he saw it. So the Bible tells us in verse 59, the chief priests and the elders and all the council, there they are, the same council, the Jewish council, that Stephen is being accused by, and he is standing before and giving his message to. The same ones now are the same ones who met with our Lord Jesus, arrested him and brought them before him. The Bible says that the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus. You know what they wanted to do? The Bible says in verse 59, to put him to death. They wanted him dead. And they would do whatever they had to get that accomplished. Even if it means false witnesses. They started looking for anybody that could accuse him, that they could pin on him a crime worthy of death. But verse 60 says, they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. That is, they couldn't find anybody. And at last, the Bible says, came two false witnesses. And under the Jewish law, you got to have two, like they really were following the law anyway. The Bible says, and these said, that is, these two false witnesses said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Now, Jesus said that in John chapter number 2, early in his ministry, you destroy this temple and I'll build it back in 3 days. And it's clear in John chapter number 2 that the Lord was referring to his body, that they would destroy his body, they would kill him, and he would raise his body back up in 3 days. Now, there were some folks who remembered him saying that. At least there were two of them. You can kind of see them over there, kind of standing over in the shadows that early morning hours. They're kind of standing over there and you say, you know what? I do kind of remember. Remember about 3 years ago? Remember when he said that he's going to destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days? Now, you all know how this is. That's not what the Lord exactly said. It's certainly not what he meant. They took it that he's going to destroy the temple in Jerusalem, going to destroy the temple, and then he's claiming to be able to build it back in 3 days. Now, that's not what he said. But you know how things get, you know how our memories of what's said gets twisted up? It really can easy. You all know that well, don't you? And I know it as well. They're just trying to remember exactly what somebody said. And they're thinking, you know what, I remember him saying that. He said he's going to destroy the temple. Brother Greg says, you know what, I kind of remember. You know, now that you mention it, I remember that too. Yeah. So now we got two people that say, he said he's going to destroy the temple. So the Bible tells us here that, verse number 62, the high priest rose and got up. And said unto him, answerest thou nothing? To Jesus, what is it which these witnesses against thee? You want to answer to this? They're accusing you of saying you're going to destroy the temple. What do you have to say? Jesus held his peace. He didn't say anything. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, there's some wisdom in that, isn't there? Sometimes it's better off just not to say anything. The Bible says he held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And Jesus said, thou hast said, you said it. I agree with what you said. You said it. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, that is taken directly from a quotation. It's quoted from the prophet Daniel that you and I looked at in Daniel chapter number 7, where Daniel said he saw the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. That is, they knew that Jesus was saying that he is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, that he's the promised coming one. So the high priest rent his clothes, ripped his clothes, and he said, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need we of witnesses? Behold, you've heard. The Jewish council, you've heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And here's what they answered and said. He is guilty of death. These Jewish leaders are the very ones, the ones who betrayed, part of the betrayal, are the very ones at the trial who found false witnesses. They're the very ones who set up the scene. They're the very ones, ladies and gentlemen, who accused our Lord of blasphemy by claiming to be who he actually was. And that is the Son of God that Daniel prophesied about in the book of Daniel. That is, they were guilty. They are the ones who are bringing charges of blasphemy. They are the ones who desire him dead. They're the ones, ladies and gentlemen, who are going to bring the accusations that he's worthy. They're the ones who are accusing him formally of being worthy of death. You have the trial here in chapter 26 of Matthew's gospel. Then you have the transfer at chapter number 27. When I use that word, I mean they transferred him over now to the Roman ruler. That is the Roman governor, Pilate. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 27 and verse number 1, when the morning was finally come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. This early morning trial that they had was illegal under Jewish law, and so they had to do it again the next morning. And again, the same result. And that is, he's a blasphemer, and he deserves to be put to death. And so when they had bound him, they tied him up, they led him away, and they delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Roman ruler who reserved the right to execution. And the Bible tells us that he was transferred to them. And now he's standing before Pilate. And ladies and gentlemen, Pilate knows that Jesus is not guilty of anything that is worthy of death. Listen to how this trial goes in front of Pilate, and you'll see what I'm saying. The Bible says in verse number 12 of this chapter, Matthew 27, "And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Again, our Lord is wise." We would all do well to learn. He's being accused, people are coming against him, and he's not responding. He answered them nothing. "And then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against you? Don't you realize they're witnessing all, that is, they're bringing all these accusations against you? Aren't you going to stand up and defend yourself?" And he answered him not a word, never a word, not a word. Insomuch that even the governor, the Bible says, he marveled greatly that the Lord Jesus is not. Most people are defending themselves vehemently, ladies and gentlemen, but not our Lord. Now at the feast, verse 15, the governor was wont to release unto the people the prisoner whom they would. That is his Passover, and we find the Pontius Pilate, as a favor to the Jews, would release to them a Jewish prisoner. A sort of a token of blessing to them. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas, verse 16. Verse 17, "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will you that I release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him, Jesus." That is, Pilate knew that these Jewish leaders were just envious of our Lord Jesus, frightened by him, and they were trying to get rid of him because it was a threat to their power and their political positions. And he knew that. And so he set this thing up, Pilate did. And he said, if I give them a choice, that is, if I give them a choice to release Barabbas or Jesus, surely they got to choose Jesus. Now, Barabbas is a really bad guy. This guy is not just a petty thief. This guy, ladies and gentlemen, is an insurrectionist, if we like to use that word. He is a real, true insurrectionist, and he is a murderer. This guy is bad. He doesn't need to be on the streets at all. He's a threat to the Romans and also to the Jews as well. And the Bible says that he offered up Barabbas. "I'll release Barabbas to you. I'll let him loose in your neighborhood if that's what you really want. Or I'll release Jesus." Barabbas was the worst man, one of the worst men to ever live, and Jesus was the best man to ever live. That is, Barabbas went around doing bad, and Jesus did nothing but good. He's healing people. He's delivering people. He's raising people that are dead. He's doing all of these good things. I mean, what would you choose? You would think that they would choose our Lord, wouldn't you? Oh, you would think so. But the Bible seems to indicate to us in a strange turn that that's not what happened. The Bible says in verse number 20, "The chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." That is, these same Jewish leaders, that is the ones now, listen, the same ones that Stephen is preaching to, they're working the crowd. They're working them. They've got their advertisements out on the television. They got them all over Facebook and Instagram and all the other things. Whatever they are. No, they're working the crowd up. They're talking to the people, talking to this one. Listen, they spread themselves out. And they said, no. Listen, what you need to do is you need to vote for Barabbas and against Jesus. They're like politicians. Vote for Barabbas. Listen, Barabbas is a good one and Jesus is the bad one. They've turned this thing upside down and they made evil look good and they've made good look evil. And they're trying to get you to vote for somebody, ladies and gentlemen, that is bad. That's what they're working the crowd, trying to get it done. And they influenced the crowd so much that the Bible tells us in verse number 21 that the governor answered and said unto them, "Well, which one of the two, whether of the twain or the two, will you that I release unto you?" And you know what they said? Barabbas. That is, they wanted Barabbas. And Pilate said unto them, "Well, what shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they said unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done? Somebody tell me, what evil has he done?" But they cried out the more, "Let him be crucified." And Pilate realized that he wasn't going to be able to budge this crowd and the Jewish leaders. The Bible tells us in verse number 24, that he washed his hands in front of the whole multitude and said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. Did you notice how he referred to him as? He's the just one. Just like we saw in the service this morning, just like the prophets prophesied about. I'm innocent of this just person. See you to it. Listen to what they answered. I want you to hear this. The Jewish leaders answered the people, and that's what they said. His blood be on us and our children. We'll take responsibility for his death. And now here he is, Stephen, standing before them and saying, you are responsible for his death. You betrayed him. The Jewish leaders, part of the betrayal. You're the ones who accused him, tried him, found him worthy of death even though he was not. The only one to ever live not to be worthy of death is the one they put to death. You're the ones who took him to Pilate. You're the ones that accused him of being worthy of death before Pilate asked for him to be executed. When Pilate tried to set him free, you insisted that Barabbas be set free and that Jesus be killed. They were guilty of the murder of their own Messiah. Ladies and gentlemen. Now Peter makes this point. Listen, it's not just Stephen. But over and over again in the days of the early church, Peter reveals to them how guilty they are. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 2 on the day of Pentecost that when Peter was preaching, he made this point. Listen to what he preached in Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. You know this. You saw the miracles. You saw the people that were healed. You saw those who were raised from the dead. Well, Lazarus just lives a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem in the little town of Bethany. A man that was dead for 4 days and now he's alive. You saw the miracles that he did, the signs that he did. That same one, him, being delivered, arrested, delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Listen to this. You arrested him and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You did that. You say, Pastor, I don't understand why it is that the early New Testament church is accusing these Jewish leaders and the Jewish people, accusing them of murdering their Messiah, that is trying to reveal to them how wicked and sinful and wretched they are, that God would send His beloved Son, the one who came to sacrifice Himself for us on the cross, and that they would reject Him, that they would betray Him, that they would desire Him, the very lovely Son of God, the perfect man, the righteous one, the one who went about doing all of this good, that they would want Him crucified. It is the picture of the ultimate picture of human depravity, ladies and gentlemen. It is the picture of how wicked humanity can become. And they needed to see that. You say, why did they need to see that? So they could repent. So they could realize that they themselves were wrong. How sinful they were. How wretched they were. And repent and flee to Christ by faith and receive Him as their Lord. They're confronting them with their sin. None of us enjoy being confronted with our sin. As a matter of fact, we often become very defensive and bristle against that possibility of being confronted with our own failures and faults and sins. And they did as well. Could have repented, but they rebelled. Peter preached it, not only in Acts chapter number 2, but in his next message in Acts chapter number 3, he did it again. This is right after a lame man had been healed by Peter and John in the temple area. A crowd had gathered, and Peter began to preach to them. In chapter 3 and verse 13, he preaches this message to them. Listen to these words. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His Son Jesus, whom you delivered up, arrested, and denied him. You denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You did that, you Jewish leaders. You arrested him, you took him to Pilate, and when Pilate wanted to let him go, you denied him, and you wanted Barabbas instead. Verse 14 says, but you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, Barabbas. And listen to this, you killed the Prince of Life. You did that. The Jewish leaders killed the Prince of Life. But he says, by the way, God raised him from the dead. Amen. And he says, I stand to you as a witness. God raised him from the dead. Did you see what he's doing? The Bible says here that he is accusing the Jewish leaders of murdering their own Messiah. He does it again in chapter number 4. When Peter and John get arrested, they stand before this same Sanhedrin council, the same Jewish leaders in Jerusalem that also Stephen stood before. And Peter defended himself by preaching a message to them in chapter 4. And in verse number 8, it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto the people, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, that is the man that was crippled, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Notice there that he tells them again, not only in chapter 2, not only in chapter 3, but now in chapter number 4, you crucified him. The very Son of God, the very Messiah himself. If that's not enough, he does it again in chapter number 5. There's a real pattern here, isn't there? Now we know where Stephen got this pattern, why he's speaking the way he is. He was just following Peter's direction, wasn't he? Preaching like Peter. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 29, that whenever again, for the second time, Peter and the apostles are standing before the Jewish leaders having been accused again. The Bible says that Peter and the other apostles answered, and they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They had told him not to be speaking about Jesus anymore. Peter says, we got to obey God and not men. And then he said in verse number 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. So in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, Peter is preaching, you crucified the Lord of glory. And God raised him from the dead. And now we find that this man, Stephen, is preaching the same message. They murdered their own Messiah. Now, Jesus told a parable that illustrated this fact. That is the fact that they not only persecuted the prophets, but then they finally murdered the very Son of God himself. That parable is found in Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 21. And I want to show it to you real quick. In Matthew chapter number 21. If you're there, look at verse 33. Here another parable. This is a story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? It's a story that means something. So he says, here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. This is a farmer. He planted a vineyard. He hedged it round about. He digged a wine press in it. He built a tower. And he let it out. He rented it out, let it out to husbandmen. And then he went into a far country. So he builds this vineyard. And then he hires these workers to care for his vineyard while he's gone. And when the time of the fruit drew near, verse 34, he sent his servants to the husbandman that he might receive the fruits of it. It's time to reap the crop. And so he sends his servants to get the crop that belongs to him. And the Bible says that the husbandmen, those who are taking care of his vineyard, they took his servants and they beat one and killed another and stoned another. They killed his servants. The Bible says in verse number 35, the husbandman took his, verse 36 again, he sent other servants, more than the first. And you know what they did? Did the same thing likewise. He comes to get his fruit. And ladies and gentlemen, he sends his servants and they're persecuting his servants. It just reminds me of what we saw in the service this morning about what Stephen preached here, about the fact that God sent prophets to them to reveal to them the coming of the just one, and they persecuted them and even killed the prophets. But as the parable goes on, it says this. It says in verse number 37, it says, but last of all, he sent unto them his son. Last of all. saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said unto them, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on the inheritance. That is, we'll get the vineyard. We're going to kill the heir and we'll get the vineyard. And so they caught him. They cast him out of the vineyard, outside the vineyard, and they slew him. They killed the very son of the one who owns the vineyard that they're taking care of. Now here's a question for you. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard, when the Lord, verse 40, thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to the husbandman? That is, the one who owns the vineyard that sent his servants and they persecuted them, they beat them and they stoned them and killed them. And then he sent his son and listen, they killed his son. What's going to happen when that husbandman shows up at the vineyard? Here's what they said. Well, he'll miserably destroy those wicked men, verse 41, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruit in their season. And Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Ladies and gentlemen, this story is a story that played out right there in the first century. God sent his servants throughout the Old Testament, the prophets that he sent to them, and they rejected them and persecuted them. Finally, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, came into the world, the very Son of God himself. And I tell you, they drug him outside the city of Jerusalem, as in this story, outside the vineyard, and they executed the Lord Jesus. They crucified him on that cross. The question is, what do you think is going to happen to that crowd? I'll tell you what's going to happen. They're going to be under divine judgment. And God's going to find some people who will receive him, his son. Another nation, another people. It's prophesying the fact that the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. And not just to the Jews. And all of us are thankful to God for that. It's a parable that illustrates exactly what it is that Stephen has been preaching about. That they not only persecuted the prophets, but ladies and gentlemen, they murdered the Messiah. Jesus not only told a parable, but he made a pronouncement, an in-your-face pronouncement to these same Jewish leaders in Matthew 23. Let's look at it real quick and then we'll get to our last point. In Matthew 23, verse 29, Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now these are the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he called them hypocrites. And here's why. Because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchers of the righteous. And you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Yeah, that's what they would say. That is, they have these memorials to the prophets of the Old Testament. And they said, if we'd been living back there, we'd have never had anything to do with the persecution and the slaughter of the prophets in Israelite history. Verse 31, Jesus said, wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them that killed the prophets. And then in verse number 32, he says, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. In other words, he said, listen, you are just like your fathers who killed the prophets. And the reason why is because at that very moment, ladies and gentlemen, they were plotting a way to murder, to kill the very Son of God. So he called them in verse number 33. He said, you serpents and you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And the answer is, they will not. In other words, they're headed for divine judgment, like the parable said. They're headed for judgment. In verse number 38, at the end of that message, he says to them, behold, your house is left unto you desolate, that is, destroyed. That is, the judgment of God is not only going to be hell for them at death, but it's going to be the judgment of God upon their city. That is, they themselves and their children, ladies and gentlemen, are going to suffer the judgment of God when the Romans come in the year 70 AD, just a few years away, some 30 to 40 years away. The Romans are going to come and destroy Jerusalem. And listen, those inside Jerusalem, including the Jewish leaders, are going to be slaughtered. Many will starve to death. Many of them will be slaughtered. Others will try to escape and be hanging on crosses all around the city of Jerusalem. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, what the Lord Jesus is telling us here. And that is that these very ones who are the ones who plotted and carried out his murder are going to be under the judgment of God. That's what Stephen is preaching. He's preaching about the fact that they resisted God's Son. He spoke in verse 52 about the prophets that were persecuted, about the Messiah that was murdered, and then to close out, look at verse 53, where he spoke about the law that was lost. Notice what it says back in our text now, verse 53. He said, "Now you are the ones who are the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." The very law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, the law that included the ministry of angels. Angels were there as a part of the giving of the law. Stephen says, that very law that they accused Stephen of blaspheming, that very law they themselves, the Jewish leaders, have not kept. That is, the very ones who accused Stephen of blasphemy against the law of Moses, they themselves have not kept the law. That is, those who had rejected Christ had rejected the law of Moses. Listen to me. Those who rejected Christ have rejected the law of Moses. We'll say it again so that those who come from the same background as these Jewish leaders who may be listening to this message will know this. Those who have rejected Jesus have rejected the law of Moses because the law of Moses pointed to him. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter number 5, and we'll come to a close. John 5 and verse number 45. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust." Yeah, he's the one who's going to stand in judgment against you. "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how can you believe my words?" Those who do not believe what Jesus said and who he is have rejected the very words of Moses himself. Some of you remember the story, don't you? In Luke 16, it's a story about the rich man and Lazarus that died. Remember that story? The Bible tells us it was two men who died about the same time, a rich man and a beggar. The beggar even laid at the rich man's gate, the Bible says, full of sores, just hoping to get some crumbs from the rich man's table. Both of them died, and the Bible tells us that the poor beggar was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, into a place of comfort that we would think of today as with the term heaven. But that rich man, the Bible says he lifted up his eyes in hell, in a place of torment. A place, ladies and gentlemen, where the fire is never quenched. A place where the worm never dies. He was so miserable in the flames of hell that the Bible tells us that he even begged. That is, apparently he could see over a great gulf, a gulf fixed between the place of torment where this man was at and the place of comfort where the beggar was at, called Abraham's bosom. And Abraham was there, and he called out to Abraham to send somebody to just dip their finger in water and come and cool my tongue. It was miserable in hell. And the Bible tells us near the end of that story that finally that rich man said to Abraham, "Abraham, why don't you send somebody back from the dead to warn my five brothers, to tell them to repent, or they're going to come to this place of torment?" And here's what he said. Abraham said, he said to him, "If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, then they wouldn't listen to somebody who rose from the dead." And listen, those that Stephen is standing before at the very moment that he's speaking are those who have rejected the one who has risen from the dead. Giving evidence, ladies and gentlemen, that neither did they believe Moses and the prophets. Now I'm going to say to you that that was too much for them. They knew exactly what Stephen was saying, and that is that they have rejected God himself. The very God who gave them the law at Mount Sinai. The very God who sent prophet after prophet and who finally sent his Son. That they have rejected God, that is the Father who sent his Son into the world. And therefore they deserved divine judgment. That they are under the judgment of God. And it was too much for them. It throws them into a rage that we'll look at in another time. But I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that they were under the judgment of God. Here's what the Bible says. It says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. That is, Stephen is preaching a message about the danger of resisting God. To resist the Lord Jesus Christ is to resist Moses, the law, the prophets. It is to resist and reject God himself. And all that's left is just divine judgment. The danger of resisting God's Son. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for your word and what you're saying to us. God, I pray, Father, that you would operate upon our hearts. God, we're such a needy people. We need your direction. We need your help. And Father, there are those, Lord, have been listening, God, who've never met Jesus. God, who've never encountered him and received him as Lord of their life. And I pray, Father, that you would operate upon those hearts, that you would draw those individuals to yourself. God, that you would operate in such a way that, God, they'll be brought to the point of turning to Christ, of receiving him, not rejecting, not resisting one moment longer, but fleeing to the cross and receiving him as Lord of their life. Father, would you bless the remaining moments that we have, God, with your presence. God, speak clearly to our hearts is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. In just a moment now, we're going to start singing a song.